Did you guys know that this is the best weekend, one of the best weekends of the year? Why would I be saying that? Masters, there's one person that cares. All right, does anybody care about the Masters? A few of you. Okay, I'm a little hurt that there's not more. I care deeply about, let's go. I care deeply about the Masters. If you're wondering, who is a Master? What is he talking about? The Masters is a golf tournament. It is like the best golf tournament of the entire year. It happens in Augusta, Georgia. And it is like, I mean, if you live in Georgia and you don't know about the Masters, shame on you. That's what I'll say. Shame on you. This is like where we get our reputation as a state. Like peaches and the Masters. That's it. All right. So the Masters is a big deal. It goes all week. Tons of tradition around the Masters. It's really, really cool. It all kind of kicks off on Monday and Tuesday, but the actual tournament kicked off this morning. So golf tournaments run Thursday through Sunday. So this morning at 7:45 a.m., on TV, everything kind of kicks off. They have this opening ceremony, and it's always super cool. So I woke up early this morning. I got, like, you know, my studying done, all the different things. And at 7:45, I was in front of the TV, and I was watching this opening ceremony go down. One problem, though. The opening ceremony that was supposed to start at 7:45, I don't know if you guys have seen what's going on outside today. I don't know what is going on with the weather, but the opening ceremony, because of all this rain and, you know, the just winds and all the things that are going on, the opening ceremony got bumped back to like 10 o'clock. It got delayed by like 3 hours. So there I am, just sad. 7:45, I've woken up early, gotten ahead on my day, and there's no Masters to watch. But there is Masters to watch, because here's what I did. I kind of scrolled down a little bit, and I found the Masters tournament from last year. And so I just started watching the Masters tournament from last year. Just started watching it over again and reliving every single moment. It was awesome. So that's kind of that's how I spent my morning. But I wanted to kind of highlight this because it connects to what we're talking about tonight. Not the Masters, but you'll see where I'm going. I'm watching the replay from last year. And it's just not the same. Like I'm seeing all these shots take place. I'm seeing, you know, the rises and the falls, and it's just not as impactful as it was last year on Sunday when I was watching it. Why? Because I knew how it was going to end. And the point that I want to make to you guys tonight is that when you know the outcome, everything changes. You know this principle if you're into movies. Right? Like you've seen a movie, like you go to see a movie for the first time in a theater and you are, man, you're hooked. Edge of your seat. What's going to happen? Your heart's pounding. You don't know, are the characters going to live? Are they going to die? Is this conflict going to get resolved or is there going to be another movie? Like you are just all in that moment. But then you see the movie a second time and it's just a little different. You can never have that first experience again where you're just like anxious, what's going to happen? That experience is gone because you already know the outcome. Knowing the outcome changes everything about the way you watch the movie. And what I want you to see tonight is that knowing the outcome of our lives and knowing the outcome of this world, of all of the spiritual narrative that we exist in, knowing that outcome changes everything about the way that you live. That's where we're going tonight. So I want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Yes, I said Revelation chapter 20. We're going there. Revelation is at the end of your Bible, and I'll have you know it's not just about when the next eclipse is going to be that's going to end the world. That's not what Revelation is about at all. Revelation is like a picture for us that the Lord like so graciously gives us through his word as to what the outcome of this story that we exist in will be. And so we're going to get a chance to kind of look through the crack in the door tonight, if you will. We're going to get a picture of what this outcome is going to be. But before we get there, I want to kind of share with you what my goal is tonight. As we were just on the topic of movies, did anybody, whenever you were growing up, did you guys ever go see movies in 3D? weren't they terrible? Like, I mean, what a letdown every time. Why did we pay $20 extra a ticket for this? But here's the thing. Here's kind of the picture I want to paint for you tonight. You guys remember those 3D glasses that they would give you? And I'm talking like the old school 3D glasses, not like the newer kind that they give you on like the rides at theme parks. I'm talking about like the old school cardboard blue red. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. So I want you to picture those glasses in your mind. I want you to pretend you're wearing them. That cardboard is like slicing your ears. It's so uncomfortable. You're trying to watch this movie. Did you guys ever do this whenever you're in the movies? Covered up one of the lenses? What happened? All of a sudden, everything on the screen gets distorted and blurry, and you can't tell what's going on. And you're like, maybe it's the other lens. And so you put your hand on the other lens, and same exact thing. It's distorted and it's blurry. What's going on? In order to see the picture clearly, you've got to look through two lenses. And that's my goal for us tonight. I want us to look through two lenses. I want us to observe our lives, to live our lives looking through two lenses. And I want us to see that if we want a clear picture about how to live this life, how to make sense of this life, we can't just look at it through the singular lens of what we see now, our current perspective, our like temporary situation, because the picture is going to be distorted and blurry and it won't make any sense. But if we can pair that lens, the lens of our circumstances, what's going on now, like what we're experiencing in this life, and we can pair that with the lens of our future, our outcome, this story, this narrative that we exist in that is still yet to play out. If we can put both of those lenses on, all of a sudden the picture starts to get perfectly clear. And so that's my goal tonight. All right? So if you would, I want us to look at Revelation chapter 20. Hopefully you're there by now. I want to give you a headline over the outcome that we are living in. Like if I were to say, I told you, I want you to look through this lens of you know the outcome, because when you know the outcome, it changes everything. If I were to give you the headline of our outcome, it's this: Satan loses and Jesus wins. Satan loses and Jesus wins. This is the second week of a sermon series on spiritual warfare. It's why you just heard the word Satan. I mean, we talk about him, but we're talking about him a whole lot over the course of these next 3 weeks because we're talking about spiritual warfare. And so tonight, we're going to see that Satan's outcome is that he loses. But that's not where the story stops. It's not just that Satan loses, but it's also that Jesus wins. But I don't just want you to take my word for it. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read verse 10 together. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, we just read that verse, and some of you are probably like, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me. Others of you, it's your first time tonight, and you're like, what did you bring me to, friend that invited me? Like, that sounded like he just read something medieval, talking about fire and sulfur and all the things. Like, what is going on? Well, if you're struggling to go, really, that's the end, it's because you don't know the rest of the story. And so what I want to do tonight as we get started, I want to really spend a good chunk of our time just telling you a story, our story. I want to go back to the beginning and explain this grand narrative so that we can see where it ends. Because we got to put on that lens. We got to be able to see the outcome. So if we go all the way back to the beginning, in eternity past, God created everything. But at some point, before he created the world, before he created me and you, he created angels. He created this entire angelic realm. He created angels with a specific purpose to serve him. They were created with great power. They were created to bring praise and glory to God. But there was an angel who made the decision to roll the dice. He gambled that he could do better by being God's enemy rather than God's friend. And that angel, we know him today as Satan, made the decision in that moment to rebel against God, to turn his back on God. And while he was created to give glory to God, he made the decision, I want to keep glory for myself. And in that moment, Satan set in motion this narrative that we exist in. He started a catastrophe, really, one that would reverberate throughout the entire universe. And it made such an impact on the entirety of the timeline that we exist in that we feel the impact of that decision still today. Massive. After Satan makes the decision to rebel against God, he's cast down to earth. God sends him down to earth, and really the only thing that he is concerned about, like what he wants more than anything, is to turn God's own creation against him. He wants to take the worship of God's creation for himself. And so he finds his way into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. That's a snake. That's like Bible terms for snake. And so he finds his way into the Garden of Eden. He lies to God's creation, to Adam and Eve. He convinces them, hey, God told you, don't do these things. But God just really doesn't want you to be like him. And so he lies to them. He deceives them. He gets them to disobey God. And in that moment, sin entered into the world. And this fallen angel became the ruler of this once perfect, but now fallen world. You're probably going, wait a second, did I hear that right? Yes, Satan became the ruler of this once perfect, but now fallen world. And that's not just me saying that. Like the Bible throughout all, I mean, from cover to cover, refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. You'll see it in some verses that we're going to put up on the screen in just a little bit. The ruler of this world. Ruler, yes, but king, lord, no. See, in that moment, Satan made the decision to tempt Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve made the decision to sin. But that day in the garden, God makes a promise to Satan. And in doing so, also simultaneously makes a promise to us. In Genesis chapter 3, we can read that promise. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Listen to the promise that God made to Satan. Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, there's a day coming. You may have gotten a little bit of an advantage now. You may have turned their hearts towards you now. But Satan, there is a day coming where you're going to be crushed forever. And the only thing that you're going to be able to do in retaliation is inflict a momentary blow. That's a big promise. Starting all the way back at the beginning of Scripture. And following that promise, Satan now is on a mission. And his mission that he sets out to accomplish himself is to turn the hearts of as many of God's people away from God as he can. And he'll do so in any way that he knows how. Throughout all of the Old Testament, we see him doing this. He turns nations against God and God's people. Satan is a deceiver. He's a divider. But there was one tactic that he had throughout all of the Old Testament, one weapon in his arsenal that's the only weapon that has ever proven effective that he's ever had. It's that he could go to God and he could say, look at their sin. They don't deserve a relationship with you. They don't deserve life. They deserve death. And frankly, throughout all of the Old Testament, he's got a point. Because we learn in Scripture that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. And so Satan, in making causing Adam and Eve to make the decision to sin against God, he turned all of our hearts away from God. It's why you and I have this natural proclivity not to move towards God, but to move away from God. And so in the Old Testament, man, Satan, he has a point that we can do nothing to earn our way back to God. That's what people tried to do throughout the entire Old Testament. They tried to make sacrifices to get right with God. And Satan's like, no. They keep messing up. Look at their sin. That is deserving of death. You know, the word Satan actually means the accuser. And I think that's interesting because it highlights, like, the only weapon that has really ever been effective for him in his arsenal in the entirety of his existence. He's an accuser. And throughout all of the Old Testament, his accusations, like I said, he's got a point. But while he has a point, God had been working this plan, this master plan. And really this plan is, it exists throughout all of Scripture, but we see it really start to come to fruition in the book of Matthew. When we read of this baby born of a virgin, this baby that will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Merry Christmas. This baby is to be called God with us. And it's through this baby that God begins to work his plan. God's plan was to send his son Jesus to be the serpent crusher, to fulfill that promise made all the way back in Genesis. So Jesus, he comes on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the Gospels. We can read about it. He grows up. He lives a sinless life. He begins his ministry. And I want you to see, like, throughout all of Scripture, Satan tries everything he can to stop him from fulfilling what he came to earth to do. He tries to kill him. In Matthew chapter 4, he tries to tempt Jesus. Remember, I told you Satan was the ruler of this world, and so he goes to Jesus. He says, hey, you can have all of it. I'll give you the entire world. You can have it, but you've got to give me your allegiance. You got to worship me. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to earth to negotiate. He came to win you and me back to himself. And he had a plan to work. So that did not work. Jesus wasn't coming to negotiate. He came to work the plan that he had set in place from the beginning. I told you, Satan's an accuser. It's what he does. And his best shot at destroying us is to bring to God basically a list of our sins, saying, they have to die for this. But Jesus would look at Satan and say, they don't have to die for this because I'm going to stand in their place. So Jesus puts on humanity, goes to a cross, dies a criminal's death. You know, criminals at this time in history, when they would serve a prison sentence, they would be in prison for crimes that they had committed, and on the outside of their cell, there would be like a plaque. And on that plaque would be a list of all the things that they were serving time in prison for. It was like a record of debts. These debts that they had to pay for. And so it would list all the things that they had done: thief, murderer, liar, fill in the blank. And once they had fulfilled their sentence, once they had served all the time that they were sentenced to, they'd actually be given that plaque, almost like a trophy. But there was one word that was written over all the crimes that they were in prison for, and that word was tetelestai. It's a Greek word, and it means simply paid in full. When Jesus went to the cross, I told you he went and died a criminal's death. But he wasn't just going to go. He was going because there was a list, a list, you can just imagine it, it wasn't a literal list, but like a cosmic list, this list of all the things that Satan could bring to him, saying, look at what they've done, liar, murderer, thief, adulterer, fill in the blank, all the things that you have ever done and will ever do. On this list, Jesus goes to the cross, and that list, when he dies, his final words, tetelestai, paid in full. His sacrifice pays our debts. He dies in our place. And in that moment, the serpent is crushed. And I tell you that story in that way so that I can read you these verses and they'll make more sense. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's me, that's you, dead in our sin, separated from God, nothing that we could do to earn our way back to him. It says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's all the things that we've done that earn us not life, but death, the penalty of our sin. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Y'all, our record of debt was nailed to the cross with Jesus. He died so that we did not have to. And with his last words, he declared that very same statement, tetelestai, paid in full over our sin, so that we don't have to pay for our sin ourselves. He's paid on our behalf. And this was the crushing blow to the head of the enemy. Our sins are paid for. We are set free. And Satan is disarmed of the only weapon that he has ever been able to effectively use against God's people. He's been defeated, and his outcome has been decided. And now, God is waiting patiently for all people to have an opportunity to enter into a relationship with him, to go, yeah, I'm putting my faith in that. Jesus was willing to pay for my sins on my behalf. I'll put my faith in that Jesus. I'm willing to follow him. God's waiting on as many people as he can to make that decision. But one day, there's going to be a day when judgment will have to take place. And on that day, those who belong to Jesus will spend eternity with him. But those who choose their own way, those who made the decision to follow the enemy, they're going to pay for their sins themselves. The Bible says that Jesus will return. That there's going to be this great war between the powers of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And the end of that battle will be the ultimate defeat of Satan. He was ultimately defeated on the cross, but the fulfillment comes on that day. Which leads us back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Let's read it again. As I flip there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says this. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan loses. That's the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. Because I told you the headline over this story, it doesn't just stop at Satan loses. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. This is awesome. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold,
The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Satan loses, but Jesus wins. That's the headline over our story. That's the outcome. That's the other lens we have to look through. We've got to understand that story because it enables us to look through that lens, that perspective, like, hey, here's the day that's coming. Yeah, this is where I exist. This is my temporary set of circumstances, but this is the day that's coming. Evil will be defeated once and for all. Ultimately, sin will be no more. He will wipe every tear away from our eyes. He is making all things new. Satan loses, but Jesus wins. And I want us to understand this. It's not just that he will be defeated one day. But like, he's already defeated now. I've heard it described like this. It's like lightning and thunder. They happen at the same time, but they happen at the same time only from a certain perspective. From our perspective, they happen at the same time, but we see lightning, and then a little later we hear thunder. Lightning has struck. Satan has been defeated, but thunder's coming. His ultimate defeat will take place, but he has already been defeated. I know that's kind of confusing, but that's the reality that we live in. So here's the question. Where does that leave him now? Where does that leave him now? Well, I'll tell you, it leaves him disarmed and destined for hell. Disarmed and destined for hell. He knows he's lost. But he also knows this, and this is where tonight gets real practical. He knows he's lost, but he also knows that if he plays his cards right, he can take you right along with him. Like if he plays his cards right, he can make his outcome your outcome. So where does that leave us? And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time together tonight. That leaves us fighting a battle that's already been won. We're fighting a battle. Like our story that we exist in right now is that we are fighting a battle that has already been won. This war has been won, but we are still in a fight. And you guys know that, right? Like you feel that. You understand that this life is not just a cakewalk because Satan was defeated at the cross. He still comes at us. He still tries with his little bag of ineffective tricks. He tries to trick us, to deceive us, to divide us, distract us, and pull our hearts away from God and towards him, hoping that he can make your outcome and my outcome his outcome. That's his goal. So here we are in this fight that has already been won. So what are we to do about that? How do we fight in a battle that's already been won? Well, with the remainder of our time, I just got two things I want to share with us, and then we'll land the plane tonight. How do we fight a battle that's already been won? Here's the first thing. Remind the enemy of his defeat. Remind the enemy of his defeat. Satan is defeated, but that does not make his kingdom powerless. You understand that tonight? Like he is still wise. He is still cunning, and he wants to take you down with him. And I'll tell you this, he will if you will allow him to. He will. Like he is still powerful. He has been observing. We talked about that last week. If y'all didn't hear last week, you need to go back and listen to it on the podcast because it creates an incredible foundation for what we're about to talk about over these next few minutes. He will take you down with him if you will allow him to. He is still powerful. But here's the good news. If you're a follower of Jesus, Satan has no power over you unless you give it to him. Satan has no power over you unless you give it to him. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In that verse, I love that verse, James almost offers like a prescription to Christians for how to live this life. How do we fight a battle that's already been won? And he kind of gives us two things. He says, first, submit yourself to God. Like, take yourself out from under the authority of the things of this world. Used to, you were under the authority of the things of this world. If the world tried to pull you in a certain direction, that's where you went. You followed your own desires, your own pleasures. That was how you made your decisions. But this says, submit yourself to God. Take yourself out from under the authority of the world and put yourself under the authority of God. Try to become more like him. Like, try to find the center of his will and just stay in that lane as long as you possibly can. Try to become as much like him as possible and pray that that would be true of you. Like, just be a disciple. Practice the way of Jesus. This is what it looks like to submit to God. Resist sin. Like stay as far away from sin as possible, because we learned last week that sin gives the enemy a foothold. This is what James is saying when he says, submit yourself to God. But he doesn't just say, submit yourself to God. There's another piece. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil. Resist Satan. And this is where we get that point. Remind the enemy of his defeat. He says, resist the devil. You have the ability to resist the devil. But it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the authority of God working in and through you as a follower of Jesus. See, it's God's authority alone that gives you power over the enemy. It's the Holy Spirit inside of you that gives you the power to resist the devil. So that's why we got to start by submitting to God. But when he says resist the devil, here's what that means. Remind the enemy of his defeat. So here's what I mean. Anybody in here play intramurals? Anybody intramural sports? Awesome, okay. So I never played intramurals in college, but I grew up playing sports, and I can only imagine that there is just a healthy amount of trash talk that goes on in intramurals. Would I be correct in saying that? Whether you play or go to games, I'm sure you just see all sorts of fun things. So I'm all for some trash talk whenever you play sports. I mean, played in a kickball tournament. Our team had to win. I know. Yep, let's go. But there had to be some trash talk involved, of course. But can I tell you guys the absolute best trash talk? Like, the silver bullet to end all battles when it comes to trash talk in sports. Y'all know what it is? Scoreboard. What do y'all do? Okay, anyways. Scoreboard, right? You point to the scoreboard and you go, hey, reminder, you're going to lose. Like, look how far. Now, this doesn't work if you're losing, okay? Don't do that. But in our case, for this analogy, we're winning. Jesus wins, Satan loses, right? So, scoreboard. Here's my point. We can look at the enemy, and we can remind him of his defeat. We can go, hey, Satan, the outcome for you is what we just read about in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. You have no power here. You have no place here. And so as a follower of Jesus, we have the power to resist the enemy. This gets real practical. And I'm telling you, like, I have to do this in my life. We all have to do this in our own life. Because, man, aren't there just days when the enemy comes at you extra hard? He's just throwing all sorts of temptations at you. He's throwing speed bumps in your path. You guys have days like that, or is it just me? And on those days, like, I have to remind myself and remind him, like, simultaneously, hey, you have no power over me because I'm submitted to the authority of Jesus, which means you have no authority here. And so you remind him of his defeat. You remind him that his outcome is that one day he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, which means he's been defeated because of the cross of Christ. He can do nothing to followers of Jesus. Remind him of his defeat. But there's a second thing. How do we fight a battle that's already been won? remind him of his defeat, and remind yourself of your future. Remind yourself of your future. 2 years ago, America's team, the Jacksonville Jaguars, were in the NFL playoffs. And it didn't end well, but it started well. So we played the Los Angeles Chargers in a playoff game a couple of years ago. And let me tell you about that game. One of the greatest sporting events that I have ever seen on live TV. We were down at around halftime. Oh, I'll just say, things did not get off to a great start. Just interception after interception after interception. Our golden boy, T-Law, Trevor Lawrence, he wasn't quite making things happen at the start of this game, okay? So we got down real quick, like 28 points at halftime. We were down 28 points. And, I mean, put yourself in those shoes. Just hopeless, right? What are you going to do? But there were adjustments made at halftime, and we actually came back. I think it was like one of, if not the, biggest comeback in NFL playoff history. 28 points that we overcame that deficit. Well, because it's one of like my favorite sporting events ever, sometimes I'll go back and rewatch it. And like, you know, when I rewatch it, it's cool because you have a different perspective. You know the outcome, right? And so around halftime, what's always really fun for me is to look at the crowd and just see everybody in the stands, like all the Jags fans, just head in their laps, like not wanting to make eye contact with any TV cameras. People are crying, like the stadium's starting to empty out. People are leaving just fed up, like, are we ever going to win anything? I've been there. I'm telling you, it's just bad. But it's funny to watch. Because I know the outcome. And I want to just like yell through the TV, through the screen, like, if you guys only knew what was to come. If you only realize, like, that, yeah, it looks bad now. Things are really bad now. But, like, at the end of this game, we win. See, I think that kind of paints a picture of us. That so many of us in this life are lonely and anxious, stressed out, worried, can't make sense of our circumstances. Why would God allow this? Like, just allowing ourselves to get beat down and burdened by the things of this world. But what happens is we lose sight of the fact that there's a day coming that we win. And we're not looking through both lenses when we allow ourselves to get there. We're only looking through the lens of our current situation. And that's what Satan really wants to do. Talk about fighting this battle that's already been won. Like, what Satan will try to do is he'll try to blind us. He wants to deceive us. He wants us to get our eyes off of the future and fix them on our circumstances, because he knows that when we get caught up in the present, when we get caught up on what's going on now, we will forget about our future. We will forget about the outcome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You see that? He's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He will try to blind you. He will try to, like, get blinders on you to where you can't see anything outside of the situation that you're currently in. He wants to get you to lose sight of this outcome. He wants to cause you to lose sight of the reality that one day he loses. He wants you to lose sight of the fact that he has no power over you if you're a follower of Jesus. He wants to get you stuck looking at the in-between, not looking at what's to come. That's what he wants to do. That's one of his tactics. He blinds you. He wants you to focus on your loneliness so that you will forget that you get to spend eternity with Jesus forever. He wants you to focus on what you don't have so you'll forget that one day you'll have everything you need. He wants you to focus on your broken relationships so that you will forget that Jesus one day, actually today, will never leave you or forsake you. He wants you to focus on the unknowns of the next few years of life so you'll take your eyes off of your eternity. He wants you to look at your pain And he wants you to believe that God is not good so that you'll forget that he's making all things new. And your job is to remind yourself in those moments when he tries to blind you, your job is to remind yourself, this is not the end. This is simply the in between. We're in like halftime right now. And yeah, things might look bad, but the end of the game is coming. Like, there's an outcome, and that outcome, again, the headline over the whole thing is Satan loses and Jesus wins. And so while things might look bad right now, if we will simply put on the lenses that there is a day coming when God will make all things new, that the enemy has no authority over us, then all of a sudden our circumstances begin to become a whole lot clearer. And that's really, again, that's my goal for us to see tonight. Look at your life, not through one set of lenses, but through two. Yeah, look at your current perspective. But look at your current perspective in light of your future destiny. Like, look at where you're at now in light of where you're going. When you know your outcome, you realize that the enemy has no power over you. He's got a cheap bag of tricks. He can lie to you. He can try to throw some temptations your way. But at the end of the day, he loses. And he's already defeated now because of the good news of the cross of Jesus. I'm going to invite the band back up. Tonight, y'all, we've talked about the outcome of the enemy. And here's the reality. He knows what awaits him. Like, he's no fool. He understands what's coming, and he wants to drag you down with him. He wants to make his outcome your outcome. But the good news is tonight that he's a defeated foe. And the only reason that his outcome would become your outcome is if you make the decision to follow him. The only reason that his outcome would become your outcome is if you make the decision to follow him, which is simply the decision not to follow Jesus. To put your hope, put your faith, put your trust in anything other than what Jesus did on the cross to secure your salvation. But the Bible says that if you'll put your faith in that, if you will put your faith in the work that Christ did for you on the cross, then your future is eternity spent in heaven forever with Jesus. Your sins are paid for. Past, present, and future. Like, you get a new hope. You get a clean slate, washed new. Your life looks totally, radically different than it ever has, ever will, because of the decision to follow Jesus. Put your trust in what he did for you on the cross, understanding that he wins. And so your outcome does not have to look like the outcome of the enemy. But it will. If you don't put your faith in Christ and what he did for you on that cross thousands of years ago. And so tonight, I simply just want to extend that invitation. Man, I totally believe every single week that there are people in this room that have not made the decision to follow Jesus. And it's the greatest decision that you can ever make in your life because of all the things we talked about tonight. And so I want to invite us all to stand. We're going to worship together. We're going to respond however the Lord leads us. But I want you to contemplate as we sing this next song, have you made that decision for yourself? Have you made the decision to put your faith in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross so that you won't just know the outcome of the enemy, but you'll have security in your outcome. You'll know where you will spend eternity. I want you to think about that tonight. And man, if you've never made that decision, come find me after service. I would love to talk to you. I'll be right down front and would love to answer any questions that you have. Let me pray for us. And we're going to continue to worship together. Lord, we love you. We praise you. God, because you've secured our eternal victory. Lord, I ask that you would move in power in this place, stir hearts, draw people to yourself. May you receive so much glory for everything that you have given us, everything that you've done for us. God, you are so gracious, and we can't even understand it. We can't wrap our minds around this great love. But God, you've given us your word so that we can just get a glimpse at how good you are. Lord, I pray that you would receive our praise and worship tonight. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.